Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue our examination of the history of heresy by looking at the fourth verse of Jude. So let's read that verse 4 again together. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, we're continuing to study about just who these certain persons that Jude talks about here in verse 4 really were by studying the seven major groups of heresy. And we've already covered the Antinomians and the Judaizers, the Gnostics and the Modalists. And we're right in the middle of our study of one of the most important times of the Christian church, a time when the church nearly lost its understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ and when heresy nearly destroyed the gospel. This is what the heresy of Arianism was all about. We are now at the time when the emperor of Rome, Constantine, did something unprecedented. The secular ruler of a government called the church together to settle a theological dispute. Again, there were various reasons for this unprecedented action, but the main reason was that Constantine did not want the Christian church to be torn apart over doctrine. So Constantine called the church to gather in the city of Nicaea, which was near Constantinople. According to Eusebius the historian, the council convened on June the 19th, A.D. 325. 300 bishops from around the world were in attendance. This was the first truly ecumenical council, meaning worldwide, because stop and think about it. This was the first time that all the bishops from around the world could gather together without the fear of persecution. Eusebius the historian, who was physically present at the council, recorded Constantine's exact words. Among those words were these, quote, "Discord in the church I find far more fearful and more painful than any other war. When I heard of your division, I was convinced that this matter should by no means be neglected, and in the desire to assist by my service, I have summoned you without delay. I shall, however, feel my desire fulfilled only when I see the minds of all united in that peaceful harmony which you, the anointed of God, must preach to others. Delay not, therefore, my dear friends, delay not, servants of God. Put away all causes of strife and loose all knots of discord by the laws of peace." Unquote. Now, we can sympathize with Constantine here. He was personally grieved that the church was being divided over doctrine. Constantine wanted the church to settle the Arian controversy one way or the other. The Roman emperor wanted peace. The 300 bishops of the church wanted peace. And I understand that. It should always be the desire for all who know and love the Lord to desire peace. Jesus, the Lord of the church, had taught in Matthew 5 and 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And again, the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 12, 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Beloved, anyone who loves the Lord hates division. Only a fool desires to do battle and wage war with anyone. War should be the last thing on anybody's list, especially a Christian. I personally cannot stand conflict. I would rather run from it than stand and fight. Christianity itself is a religion that is bathed in love, and we are to live peaceably with all men on two conditions. Number one, if possible, and number two, with all the power that lies within us. Yet in spite of these biblical commands, wars come, don't they? And terrible and awful wars come precisely because when we are attacked, we only have two choices. We must fight to defend ourselves, or else we must surrender to the attacking people. Because, you see, there are only two ways to achieve peace. We may fight until the opposing army surrenders and gives up, or we may allow the opposing army to win. Both of these methods achieve peace, but only one of these methods is good. The nations of Eastern Europe enjoyed uninterrupted peace from 1945 until 1993 precisely because they were made slaves to communist Russia. They had peace, but it was a slave's peace. Had they fought against enslavement by Russia, the countries of Eastern Europe may have temporarily lost the peace that came from subjugation. But had those nations been successful in defeating Soviet Russia, they would have gained the peace that comes from freedom, which is a far greater and a far better peace. To live with the peace of slavery, nothing is required. You simply give in to those who seek to dominate you, and as long as you serve them without resistance, you can have peace, the peace of a slave. But if you seek the peace that comes from freedom, you have to be willing to fight, and you have to be willing to die, and you have to be willing to do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to achieve victory. The Bible does not teach us to live peaceably with all men, period. It tells us to live peaceably with all men as much as it lies within us and if it is possible. But sometimes it is not possible. And when that moment comes and when we have exhausted our efforts and when we have utilized all the power that lies within us and after we have exhausted all possible ways to arrive at peace and have failed, it then falls upon us to either value what we are doing enough to fight for it or to give in to those who seek to take over. This was the state of the Christian church in the 4th century. Arius would not stop attacking the divinity of Jesus Christ, and more people were becoming convinced that what Arius was teaching might well be true. So the church either had to officially denounce what this man was teaching as heresy and formally run Arius and his followers off, or else the church had to back off of Scripture and allow Arius to teach his false doctrine. Either way, you would have achieved tranquility and peace within the church and heal the division, but only one way would be faithful to God. People of God may disagree about many, many issues and still be Christians and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. We are commanded to forgive one another and to be merciful to one another and to work with each other so that Christian unity can be preserved. But nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to accept wrong and false and unbiblical teachings that will alter how we view Christ or how a man is saved or things that pertain to eternity from any man in the name of preserving Christian unity. We are told, however, to hold everything that a man writes or teaches or proclaims against the Holy Scripture to see if it's true. And if it is biblical, we must commend it. But if it is not scriptural, we not only have the right, we have the responsibility to reject it and to cry out against it. Many people today either don't understand this or they don't want to. As I have told you many times before, dear friends, I do not have the right or the authority or the ability to judge another man's heart. I cannot read another man's mind, and I'm not even allowed to judge his motives. And I am not doing that now on these broadcasts, and God willing, I never will. But if we believe that no one can be saved unless they hear the gospel preached rightly, fully, and fearlessly, then the integrity of the word that is preached becomes all important. And any attempt by anyone for any reason to monkey around with the everlasting gospel of God is something that we cannot and we must not tolerate. When someone's doctrine is so seriously flawed that it corrupts the biblical understanding of Christ's deity, then souls are in peril, and the leaders of the church have the responsibility to protect the sheep from these heretics. So not only do we have the right to denounce false doctrine, dear friends, we are abdicating our responsibility as watchmen upon the walls if we do not cry out against it. So when you come across something this serious, peace and tranquility and unity are no longer the primary goals. The primary goal becomes the casting down of the false doctrine and the rescuing of God's people from lies that could place them in eternal jeopardy. But because many today have a warped sense of what true peace really is, and because many today have an unbiblical understanding of what genuine Christian unity really is, those brave few souls who faithfully warn God's people about the wolf trying to sneak into the chicken coop are viewed as being condemning and unloving and mean-spirited, which is simply not true. for the church leaders to acquiesce to the heresy of Arianism in the 4th century would have meant that the church was no longer going to formulate Christian doctrine based upon the scriptures. It would have meant that eventually the church was going to have to take out of the Bible those scriptures that affirmed Christ's deity. It would have also meant that the church would not be able to allow anyone to ever worship Jesus again, because if Jesus was not God, then we should not worship him. Of course, that is precisely what the Jehovah's Witnesses did in the late 1800s. A Baptist preacher by the name of Charles Taze Russell resurrected the 4th century heresy of the Arians. He read it, he believed it, and he began to teach it all over again. And the result is that the Jehovah's Witnesses changed the Bible. They took out of the Bible those passages that affirm Christ's deity. And today, the foundational doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses is the very same false teaching of Arius from the 4th century that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. I have in my office a copy of the Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses published. It is called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. And I'm going to read to you the very same verse that we have studied before, John chapter 1, verse 1, to show you what these modern day Arians did to the Bible. In the real Bible, in the genuine Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, this same verse reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." They changed two things in this one verse. The Jehovah's Witnesses added the letter A to the verse that says that Jesus was a God instead of that Jesus was God, and they didn't capitalize the word God to show that Jesus was a created being who was more than a man but less than the Almighty God, which is the very same thing that Arius taught back in the 4th century. When you consider that the Jehovah's Witnesses take their army of volunteers to the streets every single Saturday to go door to door trying to win thousands of converts to Arianism every week, you can see that although Arianism is a 4th century heresy, it is alive and well and living with us today. I guess those who don't think that it is unloving or unchristian to teach false doctrine don't have a problem with people being converted to Arianism today and rejecting the deity of Jesus Christ. But I do have a problem with that, which is why I am doing what I am doing. I have been asked many times why I am spending so much time with this. Beside the historical value of our past, why do I spend so much time talking about all these details? Well, here's why. Because Arius changed one letter of one word, the church of the 4th century was nearly destroyed. Because one letter of one word of doctrine was altered, a church council had to be convened. Because of one letter of one word was added to what the Bible taught about Christ's deity, a Baptist preacher in the 19th century resurrected the heresy of Arianism. Because of one letter of one word was added to scriptural truth, according to their official website of the Jehovah's Witnesses, as of 2005, 6.6 million people are following the teachings of Arius today. Because the majority of the bishops of the 4th century didn't think this was a big deal, today we have 6.5 million people who have rejected the deity of Jesus Christ and who believe that Christ was a created being and not God in the flesh. And precisely because the church did not earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints in the 4th century, 6.5 million people today believe the false teaching of Arius. That is why I do this. Well, I'm out of time for today, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.